I do want to invite you to take out your Bibles if you have them. We're continuing in our study of 1 Corinthians, and this past month we've been going through our study on the spiritual gifts, particularly the nine that are mentioned here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So if you could take out your Bibles, those of you that are watching online, you'll see it on the screen as well as you'll see it here as well on the screen. But we're going to read verses 1 through 11. And we're going to focus on one particular gift once again here today. Starting here in verse 1 of chapter 12, Paul says this: "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as He wills." I know we just prayed a moment ago, but I want to just pray once again. You can never pray enough as we seek the Lord and we ask for His grace during this time. Lord, we just want to thank You for this time that we can gather in Your name. And I pray that You would do a work here among us, that You would do good things. We thank You, God, that You're a good God. You're a good Father. And Lord, that You are gracious in all Your work. And so we pray today that Your grace would be evident and manifested among us. And that, Holy Spirit, You would draw us to Jesus today. We thank You for this day, and we thank You for this time. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, as I mentioned, we're going through this study on the spiritual gifts, and this morning I would like to look, particularly in verse 10, at the gift of miracles. This is where we're finding ourselves here today. And I realize, perhaps for some people, this subject of miracles can be somewhat controversial. I know there are even some people in the world today that are skeptical that miracles even exist. I was reading several quotes this past week, one by Thomas Edison. He said, "My guide must always be my reason, and at the thought of miracles, my reason is rebellious. Personally, I do not believe that Christ did miracles or asserted that He has miraculous power. There is no supernatural." That's what Thomas Edison believed. Richard Dawkins, an atheist, says, "Events that we commonly call miracles are not supernatural, but are part of a spectrum of more or less improbable natural events. A miracle, in other words, if it occurs at all, is a tremendous stroke of luck." You know, on the other hand, we as Christians must believe in miracles, because if miracles do not exist, there would be no virgin birth, there would be no resurrection. So in order for us to believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ and have the hope of salvation, we must believe in miracles. C.S. Lewis said it this way. He said, "Miracles, in fact, are a retelling in small letters of the very same story which is written across the whole world in letters too large for some of us to see." And you know, the truth is, no matter how much evidence you give certain people, they simply will choose not to believe in miracles because that is their presuppositional belief to begin with. And friends, we cannot reduce Jesus to simply being a good teacher and try to eliminate miracles from His ministry. Miracles are what Jesus did and what He still does do today. And so we want to be able to examine particularly this gift of miracles together. As I mentioned here in verse 10, we're looking at this gift, and the most literal translation of Paul's words here is workings of powers. Actually, the word workings or energizings can be kind of interchanged here, of divine power, where we get the word dunamis. This is a particular gift, and Paul actually uses, we often translate this passage here, miracles, but it can also be translated powers. So another way of saying it is, instead of the working of miracles, which is a good translation, but the literal translation says a working of powers in the midst. And so what are these workings of powers that Paul is describing here in this passage? Now certainly it could include miraculous healing, but this workings of powers goes well beyond healing itself. God's power can be expressed in any number of different ways, all done for His glory and for His honor. But this is a distinct gift separate from the gifts of healings. Otherwise, Paul wouldn't repeat himself here. And if these gifts were the same, that Paul wouldn't have used these different terms in this passage. So there is a difference, but there is also an overlap between both of these gifts, because miracles can include healing, but they can also be expressed in many more ways. Now, before we begin, we have to really ask the question, how do we define a miracle? You know, the term miracle gets floated around by a lot of people, describing anything from finding a parking spot on the day before Christmas. Oh, it was a miracle that I found a parking spot. Well, okay, maybe it was unlikely that you would be able to find it. Maybe God did set that up. But we want to be very clear in how we define the terms of miracles. Otherwise, it gets a little bit fuzzy for many of us. I think it's important that we define the term very precisely. And I love what Max Turner does. He's actually a professor of New Testament at London Bible College. He mentions, you'll see these things on the screen here, several different criteria for what he would use to describe a miracle. First of all, he says it is an extraordinary or startling observable event. That's the first thing. Second thing, he says, it cannot be reasonably explained in terms of human abilities or other known natural forces in the world. Number three, it is perceived as a direct act of God. And finally, number four, it is usually understood to have symbolic or sign value, pointing to God as Redeemer or Judge. I like his definition because there's some precision there, because if we're very loose on our definitions, we get, as I mentioned, it gets a bit fuzzy for us in how we understand this gifting. Now, I also want to pause at this moment and make a few things very clear. We have to be careful that we do not define miracles in such a way that it implies that God is absent from the natural laws. I want to make that very clear, that somehow God is only active during these miraculous times or these times of miracles. That is not true. God is active and involved continuously in the world, and He sustains our very lives. Colossians chapter 1, verse 17 says, "And He," or God, Jesus, "is before all things, and in Him all things hold together." So God is active in creation. He is active in every given moment, not just in moments that we call miraculous. And so we need to be very clear to define our understanding or define things that way, that God is always active. Miracles, however, may be defined as a less common kind of God's activity in which He brings about awe and wonder in Himself. So God works in the natural laws of the world, but He sometimes breaks in various moments and does miraculous things. So how would we define this particular gift that Paul is mentioning here? How would we define this workings of power or gifts of miracles? I would say it this way. It is the God-given ability to demonstrate the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit at work. So each miracle is a working of God's power. Each of them are specific, definite manifestations of this gift. It is God working, and God alone who does these miracles. They're demonstrated through the power of the Holy Spirit. As I referenced earlier, nothing is impossible with God. Remember when the angel spoke to Mary, she said, "How can this be since I have known no man?" And the angel says, "Nothing is impossible with God." And so we need to really understand that the power that we have and the power that God has and the trust that we have in His gracious good work in this world. And so we lean into Him and trust His bigness and goodness. Now, the New Testament, of course, you look at the story of Jesus and you see how His ministry unfolded, His earthly ministry. Jesus, as we know, performed many different miracles. I could give you example after example here this morning. We could go through much of the Gospels together. It would take us years to be able to recount all those stories, even the ones that are recorded here, but there are many that are not. But we see examples where Jesus turned water into wine. He calmed the storm on the Sea of Galilee. He multiplied the fishes and the loaves. He raised the dead. He cleansed the lepers. He healed people born paralyzed. He gave sight to the totally blind. He walked on water. And the list could go on and on. And actually, the Gospels record about 36 miracles performed by Jesus. But as I shared with you several weeks ago, as you look at the end of John's gospel, there are many more things that Jesus did that were not even recorded in the gospels. You could say that the gospels are just simply a sampling of the workings of power that Jesus did through the Holy Spirit. So we, as Christians, believe that Jesus certainly did miracles, and this is what really was a big part of His earthly ministry. We also can look at the early church as well and see that there are many people in the early church that witnessed miracles on a regular basis. Several examples would be in Acts chapter 8, where Philip performed miracles. There were various healings and exorcisms and signs and wonders that he performed through the power of God. We could also see in Acts chapter 9, where Peter raises Tabitha or Dorcas from the dead. And Peter also witnessed these workings of God's power on a regular basis. Paul often performed miracles through the power of the Holy Spirit. We see many different occasions where there was healing and deliverance brought about through his ministry. For example, in Acts chapter 16, he prayed and praised the Lord while in prison, and an earthquake happened, and the doors swung wide open, and he was able to get out, and God was able to do a miracle in that situation and allow for the jailer to get saved as well as his family. In Acts chapter 20, he raised Eutychus from the dead. And so Paul also witnessed these mighty workings of power, the miracles that God performed. Also, we see in Acts chapter 19, verses 11 and 12, it says, "And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even the handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them." So again, this word extraordinary, these were extraordinary things. But notice that it was God that was doing these workings of power, not Paul or Peter or Philip or anyone else. It was God working through these men. And so we see in the early church that God did incredible things. Interestingly enough, as we're going through 1 Corinthians here, we're discovering that this was a church that was well acquainted with the workings of God's power. Paul was writing this church, and they were familiar with miracles. They could attest to God's power at work among them. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, Paul says this, "The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience and with signs and wonders and mighty works." So Paul makes very clear to the Corinthians that they had observed these workings of God's power. We can also see when Paul wrote to the Galatians that they also witnessed these miraculous signs and wonders. Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 5, "Does he who supplied the Spirit to you and worked miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" Paul's making very clear that he wants them to understand that they need to live by the Spirit and not by the flesh and not go back to the old works of the law. And he's saying that these miracles that were being performed in your midst weren't done by the law, but they were done by the working of the Holy Spirit. So he builds his case for his whole argument in Galatians on the very fact, or at least I should say part of his case, on the fact that they had witnessed these miracles in the midst there. The author of Hebrews says it this way, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. How should we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. So the Hebrews also had witnessed these mighty workings of powers. So we can see not only in Jesus' ministry, his earthly ministry during those 3 years. Incidentally, Jesus continues to do ministry today by the Holy Spirit today. But we can see that Jesus did miracles by the power of God. But we also see that the early church as well witnessed these giftings and this gift of miracles. You say, Pastor Tim, what about today? Does this gift apply today? Some Christians would deny this gift of miracles as being evident today, or at least they don't believe that it happens. They would argue, well, it was only in the Bible days as God was initiating His work to authenticate the message of the gospel. I want to just provide for you two responses of why I think that's a wrong way of thinking. Number one, it is true that miracles did authenticate the message of the gospel. We're not going to deny that reality. But this wasn't the only reason why God brought about signs and wonders and miracles. He did it out of His mercy and His love. And to limit the purpose of miracles only to the issue of authentication is to have too narrow of a perspective. That's the first response. The second thing I would say is, why wouldn't God still choose to demonstrate and authenticate His gospel? Why wouldn't the Lord continue to show love and grace to His people in impossible situations? And so I believe that this gift and all the gifts are applicable today. And again, I'm going to speak more into this as we go into the future. Some would also argue, well, we shouldn't seek miracles today. Because after all, Jesus calls his own generation wicked and adulterous for craving and seeking after signs. He says this in Matthew chapter 12, verse 39. So we would be wicked and adulterous to ask for miracles and signs today. I would say don't misinterpret that passage. The people Jesus was denouncing right there were the unbelieving scribes and the Pharisees who were seeking these signs for the wrong motives. They were trying to test Jesus to get Him to put on a show for them. And Jesus would have nothing of it. And so to use that passage would be a complete gross misunderstanding of the context there in that passage. So is it okay for us to pray for miracles? I would say absolutely yes. We can seek the Lord and trust Him for miracles. As Christians, we are completely right to ask God for a miracle if we desire to see Him glorified in every situation. And if that's really true of our hearts, then I hardly think that Jesus would respond to us as He did to the religious leaders of His day. Now, this doesn't mean that God will always do things the way that we expect, but it does mean that we can ask Him, and we can trust Him and believe Him for big things, even miracles itself. But our aim as Christians is to glorify Jesus, and our aim is to focus on Him, to seek the giver and not just the gifts. You know, if we only run after God and seek the Lord after what He can give us, we're using God to accomplish our own purpose and ends. We ought to seek God for Himself. We ought to seek Christ alone. I know some people, when they get themselves in a pinch, they get themselves in a real difficult circumstance. Oh, they're seeking the Lord, they're praying. And then when God comes through or answers, you're never going to see them in church. They're off back doing their old thing. It was as if they called on the Lord when they really needed him, when they were in trouble, and then ran off. And I think what a tragic thing that that is. Yes, certainly we want to believe God for miracles and believe God for big things, but what God wants most from us is our hearts. He wants our hearts and minds in worship of him. Because incidentally, all the miracles could be performed in our lives, but if our hearts aren't changed, what good is it? Because we'll never spend eternity with him in heaven. Because we've never come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so, yes, it's okay to ask and seek the Lord for big things, even miraculous things. We're completely right in doing that. But just make sure that our focus is on honoring and worshiping Jesus Christ, focusing on the giver and not just the gift. So I've heard people make an argument, but usually people that try to deny that this gift is today, they say, well, then if a person who has this gift of miracles, shouldn't they be able to perform them at will? Kind of like the person that had the gifts of healing, you know, being able to go to the hospital and clear out the hospital wards because they have this gift. No, I would say like the gifts of healing, the gift of miracles here happens only according to the will of God, and this was exactly the way Jesus did it. This is critically important for us to understand. Jesus didn't just do miraculous things on a whim or because he wanted to demonstrate what he could do just simply to put on a show. He did it for the glory of God. He did it because he was fulfilling his Father's will in every single situation. Some people would say, well, I believe in miracles, Pastor Tim, that God can do it sovereignly through his own purposes, but I don't believe that he gives this gift to Christians today. I would say, yes, God does miracles according to his sovereign purposes, but we must remember that God has sovereignly chosen to regularly work through his people. As we see very clear here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Yes, miracles are a sovereign work of God, but yet God sovereignly works through his people in his church. Now, certainly there are times where God does miracles and he bypasses humans. He just does something incredible. Other times he uses people that he graces in a particular situation, in a particular gifting. So we have to be very careful about what we say God can and cannot do. He indeed uses people, and that can happen at times in this gifting of miracles. So we should pray and seek the Lord for miracles. And I believe there is not any more obvious need in the church today, particularly here in America, than for the exercise of the gifts of miracles. Because this is what the world needs to see as a demonstration of the presence and the power of God. I love what A.B. Simpson, who's the founder of the Christian Missionary Alliance, what he says. He says, in every age, it ought still to be true, God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. If the Christ of Christianity is the same yesterday, today, and forever, the Christianity of Christ ought to be the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know, friends, there isn't such a thing as an age of miracles. We serve a God of miracles. We serve a God of miracles. You know, back when I was at Asbury Seminary for my Master's of Divinity, one of the professors there at Asbury was Craig Keener. And he was a New Testament professor that wrote several different volumes recording the history of miracles throughout the church age. He had studied this not only in the early church, he had done just studied the testimony of people throughout all the centuries of following Jesus. And he developed a multi-volume book. There's two volumes. And it was 1,172 pages of testimonies recording God's miraculous power at work. If you ever get a chance to pick up those volumes, you might be encouraged. But in these books, he gives examples of miracles. Thinking even specifically here physically, he talks about cataracts and goiters instantly healed, paralytics suddenly able to walk, multiple sclerosis radically cured, broken bones suddenly mended, hearing for the deaf, sight for the blind, voices restored, burns disappearing, massive hemorrhaging stopped, failing kidneys cured, rheumatoid arthritis and osteoporosis gone, life given back to the dead, even after several hours. I mean, those are just the physical things, but he records all the stories. And again, we always want to look through things with a dose of maybe a little bit of an element of skepticism to one degree to try to test things, but also an element of trust to say, God, this was your work. So again, just because somebody gives you, says something happened, we have to be able to test it. We have to be able to see, can we verify this scientifically or physically? And there are times where we just have to just say, Lord, I don't understand this, but you simply blew my mind here. But again, I would encourage you to look at some of these volumes or other volumes of story after story where God touched people's lives. You know, one story I wanted to share this morning as I was reading this, that it was just a powerful recording of what God did. Barbara was a young woman who was diagnosed in the early 1980s of multiple sclerosis at the Mayo Clinic. And one of the surgeons there said that she was one of the most helplessly ill patients that he had ever seen in over 25,000 operations that he had performed as a doctor. And although Barbara was an active gymnast as a teenager, soon symptoms began appearing. She would trip and bump into walls and wasn't able to grasp the rings in the gym class, and eventually her condition worsened to the diagnosis of MS. And over the next 16 years, her condition continued to deteriorate, and she spent months in hospitals. One lung was paralyzed and non-functional, and the other lung operated only at about 50%. A tube was inserted into her neck so she could receive oxygen, and she lost control of her bladder and bowels. She went legally blind and was unable to read. A feeding tube was inserted into her stomach, and her muscles and joints were becoming deformed because she was not able to move or exercise them. And by 1981, she had been able to walk for several years. She was confined to a bed. Her body was twisted like a pretzel into a fetal position. Her hands were permanently fixed to the point that her fingers nearly touched her wrists, and her feet were locked in a downward position. And the doctor explained to the family that it was just a matter of time before she would die. One day, someone had shared Barbara's story to a radio station of the Moody Bible Institute in Chicago, and a request was broadcast to everyone on the station to pray for this woman, Barbara. And that following Sunday, as Barbara was in the hospital bed, she suddenly heard a man's voice speak from behind her, even though nobody else was in the room. The words were clear and articulate and spoken with great authority, but also with great compassion. The voice said, "My child, get up and walk." When the nurse came into the room, Barbara told them that God told me to get up and walk. Go get my family, as I want them here to see this. And when her aunt came down the hall from the lobby, Barbara literally jumped out of the bed, removed her oxygen. She immediately stood on the legs that had not supported her for years. Her vision was back, and she was no longer short of breath. Her pain was gone, and she could move her hands and feet freely. And her family soon came to the hospital and found that she now had muscles in her legs as she danced around the room. That Sunday evening, she went to her local church service, as they had a Sunday evening service, and she ran down the aisle to people's astonishment. People were sitting in awe as their prayers were answered. They started clapping, and they began singing Amazing Grace. And the presence of Jesus filled that room. The next day, the doctor examined Barbara thoroughly, and he was completely dumbfounded. A chest x-ray showed her lungs were perfectly normal, and that her intestines were completely well, and that she was perfectly healthy. And he said, "I've never seen anything like this before. This is medically impossible. But now you're free to go out and live the rest of your life." And Barbara now has lived for 40 years with no recurrence of any of her illness. She's married to a pastor, and she is faithfully serving Jesus and her family. Praise God. And that's just one story. There's many, many stories that are not even recorded of God's miraculous power that is at work today. And friends, we need to trust in the bigness of God and trust Him for big things. Somebody who said, why ask for a cupful when God can give the whole ocean? Now, as I share these things, there's some of us, and I'm sure this is probably a good many of us, you say, Pastor Tim, that's incredible. I'm so thankful to hear what God has done, and I do believe in miracles, but what happens when miracles don't happen? How do we respond to those situations, maybe where we've been praying and trusting the Lord for God to do something big? We were believing that something would happen, and it didn't happen the way we expected. As I've shared last or 2 weeks ago, when we talked about this gifting of miracles and giftings of healings, I don't have an answer for that. I don't pretend to know the mind and heart of God in every single situation. We live by faith and not by sight. And as Christians, we have to at times live with shadows. Oh, we do live in the shadowlands where we don't fully understand why, after praying for somebody, God took them home. Yes, they were healed, but in a way that was different than what we expected. I don't have answers for that. But I do know this, that we do still serve a miracle-working God. And ultimately, as Christians, our aim is not to draw people to signs and to wonders, but to draw people to Jesus, to draw people to Christ alone. And the gospel message must be our focus, friends. We can get down rabbit trails and start focusing on the power and miss the person of Jesus. You know, if the Holy Spirit were just a power, we'd want to get a hold of it. But because the Holy Spirit is a person, we want Him to get a hold of us. And our aim is to say, Jesus, whatever you choose to do, we're going to believe you for big things. We're going to trust you for miracles, but we're going to leave this in your hand. And we're going to trust, no matter how you work this out, that we're going to praise and glorify you in every situation. We're going to make up in our minds that we're going to praise you. The gospel, friends, must be our focus. Yes, there is wonder-working power in the blood of Jesus Christ. I've seen it with my own eyes, and I know many of you as well have seen God's miraculous power at work. A.B. Simpson said it this way. He said, we're not to go abroad to preach the signs, nor to begin with the signs, nor to produce the signs ourselves. Our business is not to work miracles and wait until we can do so before telling the story of Jesus. Our work is to tell the simple story of Jesus' life and death and resurrection and preach the gospel in its purity, but we are to do it expecting the Lord to prove the reality of His power and to give us the signs and wonders that He has promised. I think that is the right perspective. We must preach and proclaim Jesus and let His power, the power of the Holy Spirit, do His work in us. Friends, we can do nothing by ourselves. We're helpless without Jesus. But Jesus is more than able to accomplish things that are impossible with us. Jesus is our way maker, our miracle worker. He is the Lamb of God who not only saves us from our sins, but He does miracles. I want to just invite you to stand to your feet this morning. And as we close in worship, maybe you're here today and you're in a situation or you're aware of a situation, maybe of a friend or family member where you're having to believe God for something big. A miracle that needs to happen. And we've been praying and we've been seeking the Lord for God to do something that's impossible with the natural eyes and ways of handling things, but only God can do it. You know, as we worship Jesus and as we behold the Lamb, as we sang earlier, I want us just as intercessors this morning to be lifting up that situation before Jesus and believing him for something big. You know something what's interesting as well? You know in the early church in the book of Acts, when the early church, one of the churches was praying for Peter to be delivered from prison. As they were praying and Peter was delivered, God brought about miraculous deliverance. You know, when the servant girl came out and Peter came to the gate, the people inside didn't believe that God had actually answered their prayer. Let's not be like that. Let's believe that our prayers make a difference. And that as we offer our intercessions and we lift up our concerns before God, that God is working in ways that we cannot see or imagine to accomplish his purpose and his glory. Let us behold Jesus today as we worship today. So let's lift our voices and our hearts before Jesus. And if you have a situation or maybe you need a miracle in your life, to just say, God, I'm looking to you today and asking that you would do something big. Let's sing together.